Welcome to Transforming Grace with Pastor Phil Layton of Gold Country Baptist Church in Shingle Springs. As nations become more industrialized and advanced technologically, there has been a dramatic decline in the number of children per family. Today, families with more than one or two children are often considered to be excessive and are subject to criticism, especially by environmentalists. But God commands mankind to be fruitful and multiply. In today's message, Pastor Layton contrasts the worldview with the Bible, which has a high view of children and family. From Genesis chapter 1, here's the conclusion of blessing and responsibility. Be sure to stay with us after the message for a touching interview with Pastor Layton about his family's experience of adopting an orphan from Africa.
I wonder if many of us fully view children the way the Bible portrays them here, that we find ourselves thinking in more unbiblical and worldly terms. Many would see children as getting in the way of their careers or what they want to do with their life. In modern times, the pendulum seems to have swung the other way. And I was thinking this week, if Abraham was alive today and the Lord promised him numerous children, he might not have been sure that was a good idea. We unfortunately have unwanted children. We have abortions that go on even in marriages. We don't think that way, but perhaps we're thinking the fewer the better. We need to make sure we view children biblically. It's not only so much about this idea of the family. Children, we need to view them as a object lesson to sinful adults, because that's how Jesus used children. He brought the little children to him as an object lesson, and he sat the young child down, and he showed the disciples a very important lesson. This is how Dutch Reformed theologian Herman Bavinck put it. Listen to this. Children check selfishness in parents. Is that not true? They uphold to their parents as if in a mirror their own virtues and defects. Force them to reconsider their lives. Soften their criticisms. Teach them how difficult it is to rule a human being. Out of the family life, there proceeds a reforming power towards the parents. Family life turns the selfish into servants, coarse men into considerate fathers, and tender maidens into courageous mothers. I think that is very well said. When you talk about the blessing of children, I'm not just talking about the blessing of life and God allowing a pregnancy and a healthy birth to take place. That is a blessing, but it's more than that. If we believe our Lord when he says it's more blessed to give than to receive, a big part of the blessing of children is when we are in the process of giving ourselves for them. This is what Daniel Doriani writes as he reflected on his own parenting. The chief blessings of parenthood seem to lie in giving. If we first forfeit the hope of gain and give without hope of return, then we can enjoy the blessings of parenthood. He says, parents give. They give the Lord the godly children he desires, as Malachi 2 says. They give their children the gift of life. They give society the salt and light it so desperately needs. Once we are committed to giving first, the blessings can follow. It was Martin Luther who said that he never awoke with pigtails in his face and his blanket gone when he was in the monastery. But he observed that family life is a school of character. That is, parenting blesses us by teaching us to love sacrificially, to bend our will to another. Parents learn to subordinate their plans, their goals, their happiness and fulfillment, to spend themselves for little ones who can give very little in return, especially when they're younger. Little children are a bundle of need, and teenagers bring more worries than celebrations, he says. But this teaches us to expand the circle of passionate concern beyond ourselves to our children, our community, and even the good of distant generations. I believe that is a biblical perspective on children. But by way of application, you might be asking, how should this verse apply to me if I'm unable to have children? I'm not in the stage of life where I'm able to have children. I would say that God also has a wonderful place in his church for you as well, and for single people and for widows, as Paul and Jesus taught. And you can be fruitful in your service to the church, in your own thoughts of children, in opportunities to serve to the children we have here in our midst. There's no shortage of those opportunities. We all need to make sure we're thinking of children as a great blessing and not as something that gets in the way. And most of all, you can multiply spiritual children by evangelism. You know, we're not born into God's family. We need to be born again into God's family. And that's not a stretch, by the way, to speak of fruitfulness and multiplying in relation to salvation. This is what the book of Acts does. This is, interestingly, the words for fruitful and multiplying and filling in the Greek text of the Old Testament, those same words are used in the book of Acts. Let me just read you a few examples of the early church. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "The word of God was spread, it was fruitful, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." Acts chapter 9 and verse 31 also says they were in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied, using that same word of multiplying. Acts 12 and verse 24 says the word of God grew, it was fruitful, and it multiplied. So when Genesis 1 says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth," there's a lot behind that in Scripture. And we, of course, should recognize and rejoice every time a child is born. But more than that, we want to see children born again. We want to see more spiritual children of Abraham, because that is the gospel in Genesis. According to Galatians 3, Genesis 12 says, through you, Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That's the ultimate blessing through offspring, was through his ultimate seed, who was the Messiah, and that those who would put their faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, that those would be a part of God's family. And my prayer is that God would bless the going forth of His Word here in El Dorado County, from this pulpit and from this ministry and from all the ministries you're involved in, that we would be fruitful and that we would be multiplying ourselves. We would be disciple makers, and that more and more would become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, till the earth is filled with God's glory. Amen? All right, that's the blessing. I want you to see with me also in Genesis 1 that there is a responsibility that comes along with this. Genesis 1 verse 28 says, "To fill the earth and subdue it, and subdue the earth, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." There is a responsibility here. A wise man once said, "With great power comes great responsibility." That's actually Uncle Ben from Spider-Man, but it's good theology, though. There is a great responsibility that comes with great power and with great blessing. God is not only a God who created us and who blesses us. God is a God of love, but He is also a holy creator who holds us responsible, a God who we are accountable to. Mankind is here given the high responsibility of subduing the earth and ruling over its creatures. And there's a lot of speculation about what exactly that means, to subdue the earth. And I think it's best to always look at the context. Turn with me a page over to chapter 2, verse 15, where it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it, to tend for the garden there." In verse 19, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name." This is one way that man showed his position or his authority over the animals, was giving the names to them. That was an act of sovereign right to name creatures. And Genesis 1, verses 29 through 30 also seem to clarify what's meant by these really strong words, "subdue" and "rule," that this does not include killing animals for food, at least here in the garden. Man's original food, as those verses say, was plants and fruits and vegetables. And we'll talk more about that later. But the earth, Psalm 115:16 says, "The earth God has given to the children of men." What a big thing that is. We are stewards. We are responsible for God's creation, to use it, not to abuse it. We are having the responsibility of discovering, enjoying, being satisfied with, using for good what God has given to us in creation. This verse is seen as the cultural mandate or the creation mandate. Others have seen it as the approval of study and sciences and art and technology and industrialization and all of those things, harnessing our earth's resources, doing good things. But we need to be careful not to worship the world, not to worship the creatures. Unfortunately, there's some in some countries who worship cows while the people starve because there's not enough food to go around. And if only the cows were eaten, there would be a lot of food to go around. We are not to elevate things above their proper place. And there is a brand of environmentalism that seems to elevate things out of balance of what God intended here. But the point in this passage is that God puts creatures underneath man, is man being a responsible steward to use it for man's good and for God's glory. within reason. I would say when we live in a world that protects trees while at the same time killing unborn babies, something is not quite right. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3. I want you to see that there is a global warming that we should all be very worried about, and that's where God says here in 2 Peter that He will dissolve the whole universe in fervent heat. This is not going to be a gradual process. This is going to be an instant rolling back the skies as a scroll, as other scriptures say, melting the entire universe. Look at verse 7 of 2 Peter 3. By His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed with burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. To those who are so worried with what we are doing to our planet, I wish there was the same equal concern of what the Lord is going to do to our planet for those who don't repent. And I don't say that as a joke. I say that with all seriousness. This is a far greater concern. And the earth may be getting warmer. You know, people can debate that in scientific and political circles. But a concern I wish more of our world thought about was how to avoid the eternal heat and the eternal torment of a almighty God who is furious about sin, the wrath of a God who holds man responsible for what he does here on his earth, for man who looks at God's creation and rejects that and is not thankful for it, but instead worships anything other than God. All of those who reject Jesus Christ, the scripture is very clear, will be a part of that final judgment. You may not think that's fair, you may not agree with that, but the Bible is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's a judgment. That is a more clear and present danger. That's something that all humanity should seek to avoid. And the solution is not political. It has nothing to do with what kind of fuel we use or what kind of car you drive. Jesus Christ will save only those who trust in Him and Him alone, who are banking 100% on His works, not on their own works, on the works of Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection on their behalf, His perfect righteousness, not their own. Ours is filthy rags. God may take you out of this world at any moment. You could be driving home today, and the question for you is, are you ready? Are you ready to meet your Creator, the one who you are accountable to, the God who has given so much blessing and things to your life, but also is a God who holds you responsible for what you do with Jesus Christ? My prayer is that if you're not sure if you would be ready, if you were to meet your Maker today, my prayer for you is that you would come to Christ, that you would turn from whatever else you're trusting in, that you would trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the Creator. He is the one who owns you. He is the one who created you for His glory. And my prayer is that you would bow your knee before Him, trust in His righteousness, not your own. If there's any way we can help you do that, my prayer is that you would do that this day.
After hearing your message on the biblical view of children and family, it seems to be a good time to have you share with our radio family your experience in adopting an orphan from Africa. So let's start with how you became aware of the orphanage and the ministry there in the Democratic Republic of Congo.
Well, it was really by the providence of God. One of our former members from our church had become very involved with a mission work there and with a missionary by the name of Pastor Didier, and he actually was in America, and there was an opportunity for him to come and speak at our church. If we didn't have that connection with him, we probably would not have spoken at our church. But as he came and spoke, my wife and I, our heart had been stirring towards adoption. And when he shared he was opening an orphanage the next year, we began to pray and began to get excited about that possibility.
You already have 4 children. So what was on your heart and on your wife's heart when you were considering adoption?
Well, we really believe, as Scripture says, that children are a blessing from the Lord. We really believe those Scriptures that had been on our heart even before we were able to have children, this desire to consider adoption. As I studied Scripture more, I began to see really that God himself has a heart for the orphans. God himself has a multi-ethnic family plan. All people of the earth were to be blessed through God's people. And so we began to pray to see if that might be his will for our family as well.
Your great-grandfather was a missionary in Africa. How did that influence you?
That's been a big impact in our family heritage, our family history. My great-grandfather was a pioneer missionary there in Congo in the 1900s. And so as I began to read from his memoirs and his diaries of what the Lord did through his life, that was a really exciting thing to see the possibility of our family again continuing the connection there with Christians in that part of the world.
There's quite a story about how you came up with a name for your son, Mark Joseph.
Yeah, actually, Joseph was the name of a young Christian boy that my great-grandfather got to see come to Christ, and he was really instrumental in the beginning of the church there in Congo. And so we knew the name Joseph. We wanted to be a part of our son's name. We also chose the name Mark just because we like an Old and a New Testament name, as we did with our other son. And we didn't realize it at the time, but I later found out as I was reading more of the memoirs and the story of my great-grandfather that Mark also was an instrumental name of one of the leaders of the first Congolese church. And so it was pretty special that more than 100 years later, as we were adopting a little boy from Congo, that he had two of the names of two of the instrumental young men in the early church in Congo 100-some years ago.
So your plans were carefully laid out. You had passport, ticket, arrangements made, and then 2 days before departure, you learned of the sudden death of Mark Joseph. How did God comfort you and your family through that tough time?
Wow. First thing that came to mind was Job. Job said, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And that was something my wife and I prayed. It was hard to say those words, but those were words by God's grace we were able to say. I thought of David also, who saw his young boy die, and he had the confidence that even though his son wouldn't be able to come to him, that he would be able to go to his son. I thought of 2 Corinthians, how God comforts us with the comfort with which we receive so that we might be able to comfort others. And so Scripture was a big part of that, but also the body of Christ was huge for us. And I really emphasize for all of our listeners, make sure you're a part of a local church. Make sure you're a part of the body of Christ, because I don't know how we would have made it through that sort of time without the body of Christ rallying around us, loving us, supporting us. The love of Christ is manifested through his people, and I praise God that by his grace we were able to truly endure that with a God-centered perspective.
Well, even though you were no longer going to be bringing your son home, you decided to go to Congo anyway. Why, and what happened when you got there?
Well, I really wanted to go there to help my friends who were going to adopt there. I also wanted to go to encourage the mission work, to encourage Pastor Didier there. He went through the trauma of seeing Mark Joseph die in his arms, and there was a real danger there that this could be a real depressing time for him and his family. And I really, by God's grace, was able to take my thoughts off of what I was going through and want to help him through what he was going through, and to help my friends and to be of some help to the mission work there, because this is a missionary that our church supports. He's a brother in Christ. These are my family in Christ over there, and so I would want to do this for my family, and they are my family, and so I wanted to go and I wanted to help them. When we got there, I was able, by God's grace, to bury my son, to give him a funeral that I think honored the Lord, which was also an important reason to come. And I didn't realize it at the time, but also part of why God wanted me there was because he wanted to meet a little 19-month-old boy named Matthias. I began to pray while I was there that if God still had a child for us to adopt, that he would bring that child to the orphanage. And by God's grace, I got to meet this precious little boy named Matthias.
So when you returned, then you and Jamie decided to restart the adoption process, which usually takes many months, but God was certainly providing during that time. So tell us what happened next.
Well, it really is all due to the providence and mercy and sovereignty of God. 1 month later, after I met Matthias, my wife and I were back there, and we were really completing the adoption process already of our son. The courts were actually on strike there, but because I'd been there and I'd met the judge and he heard my story and wanted to help me. He actually, while the courts were on strike, arranged a special session just for us to complete the adoption. There was just one miracle after another. God's provision at the last minute of places for me to stay when I was in the capital. My wife needed to come back to Congo to see our son before he was adopted. God provided through generous giving of many friends enough funds for the airfare to do that. He provided a passport on very short notice for her, literally up to the day right before we were leaving. Her passport came in the mail. He provided for it to happen that fast by the mother there in Congo signing over the rights to her child right away, which normally takes at least 3 months for that process. He just provided one thing after another, just amazing work of God. I've never seen in my life and been so amazed at the providence of God. His fingerprints were over every part of the story. I just give him all the glory.
So how is Mateus adjusting to life in Shingle Springs?
He is already an American in every way. He is adjusting so marvelously. English is his third language. He just turned 2 years old. Swahili and French were his first languages. It's just amazing the things that he says and does. He is, for better or worse, already an American.
And what important lessons have you learned during this entire process?
Well, I already knew that God is sovereign, but I have learned to trust His sovereign hand, even when you can't see what He's doing. I've learned afresh that God is sovereign and He is also good. He is a faithful God, as Jeremiah said in Lamentations. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. I learned the importance of hospitality as I saw these people in Congo, the Congolese people and their generous hospitality, and the missionaries there who cared for me as a stranger who needed a lot of help as I was traveling as a sojourner. Just to put their hospitality in perspective over there, these are people in Congo who generally eat a meal every day, many just one meal every other day. These are people who went out of their way to be incredibly gracious and hospitable to us in every way, showing love to strangers. That's what the biblical word hospitality means. Just the humility, the over-the-top generosity and kindness of these people who, by American standards, have very little, was very humbling and very life-changing. I've learned so many lessons, but mostly I've just come to know and appreciate God more and His adoption of me, and what a transforming and amazing thing it was for God to bring me into His family and to change my life. There's much more to the story than I can share here, but it was just so clearly evident by our miracle-working God of providence that His hand was all over this whole process. And it's nothing short of amazing as I look back on what He's done, as I look back on this boy who, just a few weeks after I met him, was home, a U.S. citizen, in our house, as my son. It's just an amazing thing.
Finally, what advice would you give to someone considering adoption?
Well, for us, we read a book by Russell Moore called Adopted for Life. I've read several books on adoption. This one, I think, would be by far the first one I would recommend. That's Russell Moore, M-O-O-R-E, Adopted for Life. There's some wonderful organizations. Together for Adoption is one. There's many Christian ministries. And I think a great way to learn more about it is to talk to those who have adopted. If there's those in your church who have adopted, of course, that's a great place to go. As you see others who have adopted, to talk to them. We've shared a lot more about our story than we can share in this interview here at our blog, which is lifeatthelaytons.blogspot.com. And also the organization we adopted through is Compassion for Congo. If you're interested in specifically to go through Congo as a private Christian international adoption, that website is compassionforcongo.org. And if you didn't get those websites, you can also contact us at the church, and we'll be happy to give those to you. Learning about adoption in God's Word, reading from Christian books and resources and websites about adoption is the place I would recommend people to start.
Well, thank you for sharing so much from your heart. I know that our listeners are blessed. And for those of you who are listening, if you want to get more information, I want to reiterate that blog. That's lifeatthelaytons.blogspot.com. You can also get more information at our church website, www.goldcountrybaptist.org. And if you want to look specifically for the message on November 20th, 2011, it's entitled Adoption Journey Testimonial. Next week, Pastor Layton tackles a controversial question. Did God really create the universe in 6 days? For the answer, join us next Tuesday here on Transforming Grace. You can listen to today's message in its entirety or read the text online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org. Gold Country Baptist Church is located 30 miles east of Sacramento, right off Highway 50 in Shingle Springs, California. Our Sunday worship services are 8:15 and 11 a.m. with Sunday school available for all ages at 9:45 and an evening service at 6 p.m. Feel free to call us at 530-677-4122. That's 530-677-4122, or visit us online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org for more information about our church.